a wonderful thought. I hope that everybody here this morning knows for sure that if they pass from this life, that there is a glory, a heaven waiting for them. It's nothing better than that. This morning we are now lesson number 3 in our Christian money matters. And this morning we're going to be taking up two particular principles that I think we need to understand. How does God use money? How does God use money in our life? And we want to look into the principles that God has given to us in the Word. May I say to you again that the greatest book that has ever been written on finances is the Bible. You can't get a better book. And the amazing thing is that no one, or hardly no one, ever goes to the Bible concerning financial matters, even Christians. May I say also to you that the Bible, no matter what the problem might be in your life, the Bible has the answer to it. It is the greatest book that God has given to us. We're so fortunate to have the Bible. This morning we want to look at how does God use money in our life. Now, I'm going to be reading to you out of the Living Letters, or the in the everyday translation of the Living Letters. And you can put this down, look it up in your own translation, or look at it when you get home. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32 and 33. This is what it says. It says, "Don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them, and He will give them to you if." Your translation might say, "but." And I want you to underline that. Underline it in your mind. If you give Him first place in your life and live as He wants you to live. What God wants us to see in His principle, that He wants first place in your life. "But seek ye first," might be in your translation. And what does that mean? What does it mean to allow God to be first place in my life? What does it mean to give Him my life and to live as He wants me to? What does that mean to you? You see, this is what God wants us to see and understand, that He wants us to know His promises. He wants us to know the principles that we have in the Word of God. And He wants us to read and to study and to pray. I was watching Larry King this past week whenever Billy Graham was on. And one of the things that Billy Graham said impressed him about the woman that he wanted to marry. While he was on college, he says he learned that this lady, his wife-to-be, and this was before he married her, got up every morning at 4 o'clock. And what do you think she was doing at 4 o'clock in the morning? She was taking her Bible, and she was listening to God, what He wanted to say to her for the day, and she was talking back to Him. Would you say that woman was putting God first in her life? I would say so. You see, this is what God wants in your life. This is what God wants in my life. He wants us to get acquainted with Him through the Word of God. And see, there's a relationship that starts. As He speaks to you and as you speak to Him, He wants you to develop that trust within your life. The story is told of a couple who were having financial trouble, and so they went to a financial Christian counselor. And as the counselor began to talk to them, he realized that the young lady was a believer in the Lord Jesus. He wasn't sure about her husband. Although he had professed to be a Christian, he wasn't sure. But what he wanted to do is he listened to the problems that they had. He began to steer them in the matter that they needed to trust God in their life for these financial matters that they had. And he impressed that upon them. Well, a few days later, he got a call. And the man was calling him to tell him that this trust business just doesn't work. He says, I've tried it. It doesn't work. And so the counselor said, I can see you're pretty upset. You got to tell me more. What actually happened? He said, well, I'll tell you what. He says, we had a death in our family, and we went to the funeral. And he says, after the funeral was over, he said, I was coming out into the parking lot, and then it dawned on me that I had forgotten to turn my lights off. And so I got into my car, I put my key in, and I turned the ignition, and it went click. And I said, oh, me. And then it dawned on me that you said that I should trust God in everything. And so I said, I'm going to trust God. He'll crank my car. And so I said, God, I trust you that you're going to crank my car. And he says, I put that key back into the ignition, and I turned it, and guess what? It clicked. And he said, I want to tell you something. This trusting God just doesn't work. And so the counselor said, I can see you're very upset. You're upset with me. You're upset with God. You're upset with the world. Let me ask you something. I can understand why you should be upset, because I assume that you probably spend about 8 hours a day fellowshipping with God. Oh, he says, no. Maybe four. No. 2 hours? No. An hour? No. How about 10 minutes? No. He said, well, I understand the problem now. He says, God cranked somebody's car, but it wasn't yours because he didn't know your voice. One of the great problems that we have, Christians, is this. We think that God is there just to serve us. We think somehow that God is like a genie in a bottle. You know, you rub the bottle and out jumps the genie. And we think that God just jumps out of the bottle, so to speak, and he says, here I am. I'm ready to serve you. And that's not what it is at all. You see, you cannot trust someone that you do not know. And unless you get to know him, how are you going to trust him? If someone comes to you and says, Wednesday night I'm going to give you $500, you probably wouldn't believe it. And you probably shouldn't believe a person would say that, probably. But supposing Wednesday night they come and you come and they give you $500. And he says, in 2 weeks, I'm going to give you $1,000. Now you might say that could happen or it might not happen. But 2 weeks later, you get the $1,000. And that individual says to you, 2 weeks later, I'm going to give you $2,000. And if I came to you and said, do you believe he's going to give you? You say, sure, I do. He has kept his word so far. I've investigated. This man is a very wealthy man, and $2,000 is nothing to him, and he'll give it to me. You see, there's a progression there. Not only are you seeing him work within your life, but you investigate it and you find out what it was about him that he was able to do this. You see, you cannot trust someone that you do not know. And you need to get to know God. And that's why we need to study the Word of God. You see, so often we're not able to trust God for great big things. And probably the largest investment that we probably make as a family or as an individual is probably a home. And a lot of people are not able to trust God that he'll give them a home. I can remember the first home that my dad and my mom owned. It was a new home, and guess what? God gave it to us. My dad had a job as a clerk working in a grocery store. That doesn't make a lot of money, but God gave to us a brand new home. So if we're not able to trust him in the large things, then we must learn to trust him in the smaller things in our life. And we begin to trust him with these things, and as we begin to see him work within our lives, then we will trust him more and more. May I suggest to you that you make a list of the things that you would like to see God work in your life? Take those lists of debts you've got and lay them out before God, and you start taking one at a time and trust God that He will help you in your financial matter. And this is true in all areas of your life. You know, the big problem is that we make a mess with all the mistakes that we make as we handle our funds and the resources that God gives to us. And after we make these mistakes and we find ourselves in the mire of debt and so forth, then we tell God we're going to trust Him. And that's often what we do. Lord, I've made a mess. Now I want you to trust. I want to trust you in order to get me out of this mess. Of course, we do not serve Him and love Him for what He does for us. And this is not what God is asking to do. But this is one of the things that God does in the use of money. He wants you to develop trust within your life. The next thing that we see is that He wants to demonstrate His provisions. Mark chapter 11 and 24. This is what it says. You can pray for anything. And if you believe, you have it. It's yours. You can pray for anything. And if you believe, you have it. It's yours. You know why? Because you now know God's program for your life. You see, you are saturating yourself with His Word, and you begin to understand how He's functioning within your life. And so as you come before God and you begin to pray, and you know the program that He has for your life, then you pray and you align yourself with God's will, and things begin to happen within your life. There's a statement, and sometimes we get it mixed up and we think it actually is in the Bible, but it's not. It says this. It says God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? Well, that's not in the Bible. You would have to read some of Benjamin Franklin's writings. He's the one who made that statement. You remember the Hebrew children, those three Hebrew children? They had a problem. And the problem was this. The king had set up an idol, and it says, if you don't worship this, we're going to get the fire in the furnace pretty hot, and we're going to throw you in. And the three Hebrew children, they weren't going to worship. They worshiped the true God. And so they were brought before the king. Now, if you remember the story, the three Hebrew children did not say this. Listen, king, you might throw us in, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to take us right back out. And when you take us out, you're going to look over us and you're going to be amazed that not even no hair has been singed. Not only that, we won't even have the smell of smoke on our clothes. Nothing's going to happen to us. They didn't say that, did they? No, this is what they said. It says, our God is able. And if He doesn't see fit, we will still trust Him. You see, that's the attitude that we must have when we come and we pray. God may, He may not, but we are going to trust Him. Job. I'm reading in the book of Job now. And Job lost everything. And he was a very, very wealthy man. He lost everything. All his wealth, his cattle, his camels, his donkeys, everything. He even lost his children, his home, his barns. He lost it all. And his friends came and said they wanted to comfort him, but all they did was accuse Job and said, Job, your problem is you're just a bad sinner. That's your problem. And of course, Job, he tried to reason this out with them, and he says, you might be right. I don't think so, but this is one thing I'm going to tell you. I'm going to still love God, and I'm going to still trust God. And his wife came to him, and she says, listen, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You see, his wife had a problem. She couldn't go down to the mall, and she couldn't buy all these nice, fine clothes anymore. She couldn't spread a nice line of food on the table. And she looked at Job. He was a very sick man. And she thought, this guy is useless. Just die. And Job said, God may slay me, yet will I love Him. Because he trusted God with everything. If you know the story, you'll know that at the end of this book, that God blessed him double everything that he had. I had a Christian tell me once, a man lived down in Atlanta. He had a little daughter who was 10 years of age. And she decided that she wanted to give $50 to a particular missionary, and she didn't have any money. And this little girl began to pray that God would give her $50. And with tears running down this man's face, he told me, he said, "You won't believe how God answered her prayer and how she got the $50. And she was in high heaven as she gave the missionaries that $50. You see, God will honor his word. We must know and understand that. Now, the next thing is to develop our trustworthiness. Luke chapter 16 and verse 11, it says this, "And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven?" Here's a principle. Here is a principle. And if you're untrustworthy about the worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Do you know, many Christians will not experience God's best. You know why? Right here. Because they cannot be trusted. This is what God says. You see, if we cannot handle our money, I do not believe that God will trust us with anything. He uses this. And this is a principle that we need to understand. It's sad to say, and I am not going to lump all Christians into one basket, but do you know what, Christians? The Christians have a bad testimony. They don't pay their bills too well. And that's bad, isn't it? And I'm not saying that you are one of those. And we don't say every Christian is like this. But this is a testimony that the world has. And that's sad. You see, often because we cannot experience God's best, what happens? There's fear. There's resentment. And then we have a bigger problem. And that bigger problem is a spiritual problem, because bitterness sets into our soul and we become bitter not only with God, but with the world. And we stated once before, you see, our lives revolve around money every day. 80%, we said, of our time is either spent making money, spending money, thinking about what we're going to do, thinking about the future, making plans, and the money is involved all in this, or investing, or whatever it is. Our times are so taken up with money. And so we see now that God has given us a principle, and the question comes back to me, and is this: Reggie, can God trust you with wealth, with money, with anything? Well, that's the question. And this is a principle that we must understand, that when God, how does God use money? He wants to develop within each one of us a trustworthiness. And he is watching as we handle the resources in which he gives to us. To demonstrate his love, Matthew 7, verses 10 and 11. "If a child asks for a loaf of bread, will he be given a stone?" And what's the answer? Obviously, it's no. He will not be given a stone. You see, God loves us. And God wants the very, very best for you. You must understand that. And he wants to demonstrate his love. When my kids were growing up, and I knew there were certain things they needed to learn, one of the things is stoves are hot. You'll get burned on a stove. I would not take my son's hand and take it over, and here's a red hot stove, and place his hand on the stove to teach him a lesson. You would say any father that would do that would be inhumane and very, very, very cruel. That is not the way you would teach your son. And yet, here is the problem. We find ourselves often in difficulty, mired up in debt. We find ourselves going broke. We find ourselves in bankruptcy. And then, guess what? We blame God. So often, we blame God. And we say, God, what happened? You let me down. And see, the biggest problem is this. God didn't let us down. We just forgot His financial principles that He's laid down before us. And we went our own merry way and we had a better idea. And we did it like we thought was best. Or we followed the world system in the materialistic system that it is today. And we find ourselves in deep mire. And then we blame God because He allowed us to get that way. We left out His principles. That's the problem. There are times that God says no to us. It's because He loves us. When my kids were growing up, my oldest son, Glenn, when he became 16, he had his driver's license, and he would come and say, Dad, I need the car. I'd like to go to the store. And I'd say, okay, take the car and go to the store. And drive carefully and come on back. Don't hang around, so forth. And just as an example, this didn't happen, so I'm using their names, but I'm just using an example. Suppose Grant, who you know, who was about 11, 12 at that time, 10, 11, he said, boy, that was pretty easy, wasn't it? So he comes up and he says, Dad, I got a friend I'd like to go see. When Glenn gets back with the car, could I have the car and go over town and see my friend? And I say, no. Oh, Dad, you don't love me. You don't care about me. How come I can't get the car once in a while? Did I love him? Sure I did. But there's wisdom in loving him. We know a 10-year-old should not have the car to go across town. Now, he might not think that. And you see, so often in our own Christian lives, we see yes to some, and it says no to me, and what do? Lord, what's going on? And He's demonstrating His love to you when He says no. And we must trust Him. We must trust His love and His wisdom for our lives. To provide a witness. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 24. Here's a chapter that has to do with money. And this is what Paul is writing. He's saying to the Christians in that day, it says, please show love. And this is, when you see that word love, just put in money. For me to these men. In other words, I want you to give these individuals some money. Because there is a need. And this need is to be met by you, the Christians in Corinth. You realize that there's a principle in the Bible that recognizes the believers as a body. And you see, when one part of the body hurts, the other body is supposedly supposed to come to the rescue of the part that's aching. And this is the principle that you have in this particular chapter here. And you will find here that there was a problem. And this problem could be met by money. There was needs. And so he's saying, you need to get money prepared for this. But here's our problem today in the church. Because, see, we don't act like a body so often. You know that? Some 60 or 70 years, actually, it started back with Woodrow Wilson, our president. He got the idea started, and then it came to FDR, and he really got it rolling. And then we came into the Great Society with Johnson, and their idea was this, that the government knows best. And the government will take care of all your problems. And so we as Christians fall into that same thinking. And we believe that the government will take care of everyone. But God takes money and He uses it to provide a witness. Do you understand that? It's a great witness to those who are around us too. Do you know that? How you handle your money. I remember some 40-some years ago when I was in the Korean conflict in the Army. And one of the things that I learned was this, and I was amazed. By rank, we got paid. Go through the pay line and they dish it out to you. There were some guys 2 days later didn't have a nickel. Didn't have any money at all. There were those that could make it for a week. Now, we all got paid the same. It wasn't the guys who didn't have a nickel, it wasn't because they didn't get the same amount. Everybody got the same. Some could make it 2 weeks, some could make it 3 weeks, and very few, but there were some who could make it the entire month. Did you realize how you handle your money is a witness? And God wants us to understand that. What about our children? You see, our children watches us as to how we handle our money, our finances. If I go into the store and I take that plastic out, you know, and they're standing there and their eyes get bigger and bigger. And they say, boy, this is great, that piece of plastic. I can't wait until I can get one of those pieces of plastic. That's great. You just hand the plastic over and they hand you the merchandise back. This is a great life. I've got to get one of those pieces of plastic. Now, they're watching you. Now, what you've got to do is to bring them at the end of the month when that statement comes in. And let them look at it and let them look at all that sweat that begins to pop up on your brow, you know. And you're going to say, how in the world am I going to pay for this? I must have been crazy using that thing so much. And let them understand there's suffering, there's agony when it comes time to use that. And they get the true side of the story. I had a man, Christian man, and he owed us money and he was delinquent. I called him one Saturday and I said, listen, you owe us money, it's delinquent, and you should pay. And he said, well, he said, I don't have time. He says, I'm on my way to a revival. And he says, he had a group that is singing and he was going to this revival. And he says, I just don't have time because I've got to go. And I said, well, let me tell you something. I said, listen to me carefully. I says, do you think that God is going to bless you in your revival when you owe us money and it's way, way overdue? And boy, there was a silence. And I kept waiting. And then he made this statement. He said, I'll be there in 30 minutes and I'll pay you. And he was. In 30 minutes, he came by and paid. But what amazed me later was this. A number of times, even years later, this guy made an appointment to come in and tell me, I want to tell you that I appreciate what you said to me. You taught me something that I'd forgotten. And he said, I have never forgotten that. And it's amazing. But yet God will take and he wants to use money to provide a witness, a good witness for himself, to provide direction. Galatians 6:9. And let us not get tired of doing what's right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of blessings. Remember, God can direct by supplying or withholding. We must understand that. Remember, God can direct us by supplying or withholding. Our biggest problem is this. We spend most of our time poking around to see where the great supply of money is that God is going to use to direct our lives. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you need a car. Your car is about on its last legs, and so you go down to the used car lot. And there you look at the cars. You come across one that's very good. Just what you need. It would fit the bill perfectly. The price is $39.95. The problem is, you've got $2,995. You're $1,000 short. And so you say to yourself, I'm going to go home and I'm going to pray about it. So you go home and you begin to pray, Lord, This is a great car. You know this car is good. You know all about this car. You know the price on it. You know how much money I got in the bank saved for a car, and it just hadn't met the needs. And so you begin to pray. And you're just wondering what to do. And all of a sudden, you get a phone call. And there's a friend on the other end of the line, and he says, listen, he said, I understand you need a car. He said, I know a guy who works for us who's got a car, and he's thinking about selling it. He's going to get him a new car, and he wants to get rid of this car. He said, why don't you come over and look at it? So you said, well, okay, I'll come over and look. So you go over and look at this car, and this car is really nicer than the other car. Just a nice car. It would fit the bill actually better. And you say, I'm almost afraid to ask him what he wants for it because, you know, I don't have the money even to buy the other car. And finally you get up enough nerve and you say, what do you want for the car? And he says, I'd like to have $29.95 for the car. Now, you know what would happen? You would go sky high and you would go home on cloud nine and you would jump up and down and you would praise God. Isn't that true? God has really directed me and he has shown to me that this is the car he wants me to have. Now let's reverse that. You come home after looking at the $39.95 and you don't have the money. You'd like $1,000. So you fret and you worry about it and you think about it and you wonder about it. And finally a week or so goes by and you go down and they sold that car. And you hadn't heard anything from God. You come back home on cloud nine, excited, praising God. That wasn't the car. No. It's not the way it works. No. You say, what happened? Why didn't I get that car, Lord? What happened? And we blame God for letting it slip through our grasp. God wants to provide direction for every area of my life. Buying a home, buying furniture, cars, clothing, every area of my life, God wants to provide direction. May I suggest to you, as I study, that I have not seen where God gives us direction and demonstrates himself through alone. Do you know that? Now you could have gone home and you said, now the best thing to do to go ahead and seal that deal up is to borrow $1,000. And I'm going to say to you, I'm not against borrowing $1,000. I'm not against borrowing money. And well, I am if you don't have enough to pay it back. If you don't have the resources to pay the money back, it would be wrong to borrow. But so often we jump the gun and we get ahead of God and he might have something actually better for us. And we need to depend completely upon him in these matters. To meet the needs of others. Deuteronomy chapter 15:11. It says, there will always be some among you who are poor. That is why this commandment is necessary. You must lend to them liberally. And you know what? I've just read through Genesis. And one of the things that impressed me was this. Joseph wanted his brethren to know one thing, that God had put him in Egypt for what purpose? To take care of his family. To take care of his brothers and his and their families and his old aged father. And this is a principle that God wants us to understand. And God had worked in Joseph's life in order to bring this about. And this is why God has blessed us. So why? So that we might be able to help those who have a need. See, caring for the poor is a sign to who? God's people. You'll find that's a principle in the Word of God. And not the government. But you know what? If an individual has an accident and you go to that individual who's out of work and you say, well, what are you going to do? 99% of the times I would think that that individual would say, well, I'm sure the government has some kind of program to meet my need. He probably would not say, well, I've got Christian friends and the church I go to, they will help me. You see, we don't think that way today. And yet this is a principle in which God has given to us. Now this morning, I was also going to teach you the things that God does not use money for, but I can't. Time is up. So next week, I will start there and show you what God doesn't use money for. And I remember when I first got started, Stuart said I was going to give a couple of weeks. It gets longer, it seems, Stuart. But we will move ahead anyway. The clock is running faster, maybe. But anyway, Lord willing, next week we will take up how God does not use money, and we will go from there. May I say to you again this morning that even as we think about these things, and if you're not sure about the principles of money, and you're not sure about your own relationship with Jesus Christ, you see, God cannot control your life until you give it to Him. God is not able to come into your life and give you the things He wants to give you until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And then you'll get something better than wealth. You'll get the knowledge of knowing that your sins are forgiven. And the thought that we had before we started of how blessed it is when we get to heaven. And that should be the priority in our lives.